somewhere in a little village about almost 70 years ago, a widow and her young son, whose dad was a farmer, attended a missionary visit. The European missionary looked out at the crowd and saw a young boy in the back of the room and said out loud that the Holy Spirit was leading him to take that young boy into the city and get him into school. And he talked to the mother, and the mom gave him permission. And he went with the European missionary from that village after that visit, and was schooled in a private school. The missionary paid for the schooling, paid for the Bible education, led him to Christ. And from there, the young man went to college, and at graduation got a job with the government in the Secret Service for the President of Liberia. At the at a time of great turmoil, when President Doe was assassinated, the opponents of President Doe went after everyone who worked in that cabinet and everyone who worked in all the law enforcement agencies to kill or imprison them. And Pastor Bestman was thrown in prison. And he was in prison for 3 years. He came out of prison and believed that God had called him to preach. And Pastor Bestman began preaching all over Liberia and planting churches and preaching in Monrovia, especially the capital city of Liberia. And during that time, somewhere along that path, he met a man named Mark Morin. Pastor Morin met Pastor Bestman's cousin in an airport in Liberia and found out that there was an African missionary, an African pastor, who needed assistance. And Pastor Morin went and visited Liberia. When he returned from Liberia, him and his wife Barbara packed everything they owned. They were going to go to Liberia. Well, our church in Rome needed a pastor at the time. And due to a change of plans, Pastor Morin ended up going to Rome and took me to Liberia with him. And when I returned from Liberia, I told Karen, and Karen had the same witness, let's go, we're going to go to Liberia. So we moved to Liberia and lived there for 6 months and planted the Bible College there, where we met Pastor Josephus and so forth, and worked with Pastor Bestman. Pastor Bestman at the time began planting churches and sending some of our graduates out into the villages. Josephus went to Galen Chroma. There were guys who went to Buenzu, other parts of the world, other parts of Liberia, I mean. And there were 9 villages in total that there were pastors and churches being planted at the time. A few years ago, we were able to reconnect with Pastor Bestman again and start talking, and the church began to support him a couple months back. Well, this past Wednesday, he was preaching in a church, and he opened up to our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pastor Bestman got up in the pulpit at a pastor's conference 2 mornings ago and read this verse. And really, it is the story of his life. This encapsulates everything I know about him. He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. Let me read that one more time. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Pastor Bestman then took his glasses off, put them in his pocket, and fell backward in a dizzy spell. Hit his head. They believe it was a heart attack. He was rushed to a hospital. He couldn't be seen. There was no doctor. They took him to another hospital. There were no rooms. By the time he got to the third hospital, Pastor Bestman was declared dead. So our friend, Pastor Bestman's in heaven today. And what a shock that was to hear. But what joy to know that his entire life was invested in the gospel. And he is really the story of world missions. His life, his salvation, everything he was missions. And even as a Liberian pastor, a national in Liberia, he believed in reaching the world. He tried all kinds of things. This guy was a nut. He tried everything. He tried radio programs. He tried to start a palm oil business to sell palm oil. He recently started some e-corporation, some agricultural corporation. You can see it on LinkedIn. He's a CEO of this thing. And trying to, and he did. He raised stock money to start rubber tree fields, rubber places, in different parts of Liberia, because Liberia was the main source of rubber for B.F. Goodrich, I think. So Goodyear, Firestone plant, the main Firestone plant in Africa was in Liberia. Pastor Bestman knew many of the people who worked in the Firestone plant. So he tried everything, and everything that he tried to do, he wanted to do to expand the gospel, to expand his reach in the world. And I'm so honored to have been his friend. Josephus, of course, brokenhearted today. It was like a dad to Josephus. And so I'd like you to just pray today for Joe and Joyce, along with the church. I mean, imagine your church has lost its pastor, Liberia, and all those other churches. So we're going to try to find out who's taking over. I'm ashamed to say I don't even know who his right-hand man is. I don't know that he had one. Hopefully there was a succession plan to move the work forward, and we'll try to find out who that is, because I really believe that the work should go beyond Pastor Bestman. And so be praying for that as well. But he who calls you is faithful. He is. He's faithful. Spurgeon tells this story of a dear elder woman in the church who was approached by the pastor. And he said to her, "Madam, what would you say after all that God has done for you if he would let you drop into hell?" Let me say it again. Let me ask it again. What would you say after all that God has done for you that he suddenly just let you drop into hell? And the woman answered this, "He would lose more than I would. God would lose more than I would." Now, at first, that sounds like kind of strange, almost arrogant. But the point that she was driving at was that if God broke his word, his credibility would be lost. Faithful is he who calls you. God is absolutely that faithful to himself and of himself. And without us, without reference to our performance, without reference to us, God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90. Say it like this. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." Your word is settled. If I said to you, or if you said to me, "Are you settled? Is your word settled on this matter?" And I say, "Yes, it's settled. Yes, it's," and there's no more discussion. There's no more negotiating. There's no more changing. God's word is settled in heaven. His declarations are settled beyond negotiations. His promises are settled beyond condition. His consistency is settled in heaven. Everything God says is said. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, there's no more saying. There's no more speaking. The word is settled, and it's settled how long, according to this verse?
Forever.
Say it.
Forever.
A little louder, please.
Forever.
Forever settled. For eternity, settled. This is the words of God, and they are settled forever. And then Psalmist says here, your faithfulness endures to all generations. It crosses all generations. There's no generation that will ever be able to say, well, God was faithful years ago, but he's not faithful anymore. See, God did things years ago, but he doesn't do them anymore. God moved on men years ago, but doesn't move on them anymore. You see, we've seen so many men of God that God has taken. This past week, we saw God took Pastor Crabb. God took Pastor Bestman Wednesday. We've seen, you know, folks who have been faithful to the call of God, regardless of their, failures they've had in their life, they've been taken from us. And many elder statesmen of the faith are gone. And we say, well, that was a generation where God was faithful. What are you talking about, was faithful? What are you talking about, God was doing that? See, faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. And while we're looking around, waiting for God to raise people up, he's pointing at us saying, I'm raising you up. You're the next generation. You're the generation I'm going to be faithful to. You're the people. Listen, I remember when Pastor Stephen said it years ago, now is the time, this is the place, we are the people. Now is the time, this is the place, we are the people. We're God's people. And until the church believes that it's them, until you understand it's you that will take the gospel into all the world, it's you that has to reach West Africa, it's you that has to reach Pakistan, it's you that has to reach Italy, it's you that has to go into South America, it's not somebody else. It's not some other person or other people or other church. It's us. It's we. We the people. Now is the time. We can't wait any longer. You listen to the men's talk about darkness today. It's like, holy mackerel, this is like the dark ages all over again. It's starting all over again. But even during the dark ages, the gospel was, God faithfully raised up people to preach, you know, right in the middle of it, there were preachers. The people bringing the remnant of light and a remnant of truth. But it's you. You say, I can't go. I'm working. I am too, and I'm going. We're going. By the way, you ask yourself this question, am I going? I'll answer for you. Yes, you're going. One way or another, you're going. You're going into all the world. One way or another. Because I believe this, if you pray and you talk to God and you ask God about it, and you look to God for a way, God will show you in what way you'll reach the world. Whether it's to get on the airplane and go, or to figure out a way to make more money so that you can give that money away, or for you to pray all the time and pick some countries that you feel burdened to pray about, it doesn't matter. But we are the people, and it's us, it's now. God is faithful. He who called us is faithful. He will do it. And I'm looking out at you and I say, like anyone else, we look at a group of weak people. We're all frail, weak fools, all of us. But faithful is he who called you. He will do it. That's exciting to me. It's actually quite a relief. So what we are, I was thinking about this last night, what we are now, what we become, and what we accomplish rests solely on his faithfulness. Let me say that again. What we are right now, who you are right now in Christ, that's because of God's faithfulness. What you will become as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a servant of God, what you will become is totally up to his faithfulness. And what we accomplish in the work is due to his faithfulness. What we are, what we become, and what we accomplish rests solely on his faithfulness. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, God said this, said, I am watching my word to perform it. An amazing verse. I am watching my word. God is literally scanning the scriptures. Think about this for a minute. Think about God scanning his own words, being faithful to them. Scanning his own words with a full intent to keep every single syllable. Every intent, every promise, every nuance. God watches that word in particular with great intention, with great power, with great faithfulness. He will perform what he said he'll do. It's quite something. So what we are, what we become, and what we accomplish rests on his faithfulness. What we are, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Let's talk about each of those three things. What we are. Well, what are we? Well, let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, this is how I was saved. This is how I became what I am. What am I? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. How did you become a child of God? Did you do anything special? No. Did you go to church? No. Did you get baptized to become a child of God? No. Did you do good works? Hardly. I did bad works. Before I became a Christian, I did bad works. How many understand what I mean by that? Not only did I not do good works, I was doing bad works. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was an enemy with God. I was without strength. I was wicked, deceitful, and desperately wicked. Still have remnants of that popping up all over the place. Let's be honest. What did you do? Nothing. Well, then how were you born again? Peter said, by the word of God. God spoke it. By his word, I'm born again. I heard the gospel, and the power of that message transformed my life because I believed in Christ. That's it. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Right? Got that? All right. So what we are is because of his faithfulness. God was faithful to his word. Jesus said this, if anyone... Right? Whosoever. Didn't he say that? Whosoever. Well then, 2,000 years later, this little whosoever from Agawam, Massachusetts says, okay, I'm a whosoever. And God said, yeah, I know it took 2,000 years, but I'm faithful. He's saved. You got that? 2,000 years later, John Stout said, I want to be a whosoever. Whosoever. And God didn't even have to think about it. Because he said it. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago when Chris Galloway decided he was going to get saved. God didn't even have to think about it. Why? Because he's faithful. Nothing's changed in his faithfulness. Do you understand what I mean? Nothing changed. There was not a negotiation. We didn't have to renegotiate the salvation deal with God because it was 2,000 years later. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his word that he's watching all the time to perform in 2,000 years from the time it was said, God is still keeping it. See, our life rests solely on God's credibility. And if God were to lose his credibility, everything would be lost. So the woman says, he'd lose more than I would. And she was dead right. See? To be justified is a. I was thinking about the definition of justification. Romans 5:1, we are justified. I love the way it's written. I want to read it. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my definition of justification. It's a declaration of innocence by a trustworthy judge. Justification, a declaration of innocence by a trustworthy judge. If a scamming judge or a dishonest judge says, yeah, he's innocent, would you believe it? Would you believe it if you couldn't trust the judge? God's declared me righteous. If he wasn't trustworthy, there'd be an issue. I would have a reason to doubt. But because my judge is trustworthy, I don't have any reason to doubt him. So you've been declared innocent by a trustworthy judge. Romans 3, 25 to 27, say it like this. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, talking about Christ, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, he's a justifier, but he's just. He's trustworthy. Then verse 27 says, where is your boasting then? We have no reason to boast. Why? Because it's his justness and his rightness is why we're declared righteous and innocent. We've been declared innocent by a trustworthy judge. What we are right now, saved Christians, is because his faithfulness. Number two, what we are becoming. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word. And I thought about this last night a little bit. Think about this. Your faith grows because you're listening to something that's been settled forever. And if you hear the word of God as though it's been settled forever, your faith will grow. If you understand the faithfulness of God and the fact that the word never changes and it's that settled, it's that consistent, it's that right, always, you will grow in your trust and faith towards God. The process, and this is faith really, this is the down and dirty, rubber meets the road, gut level faith. Hearing, living, failing, repenting, weeping, sinning, reconsidering, walking, being tested, falling again, and getting back up. That's faith. That's the walk of faith. That's the walk of faith. It's all over the place. But what makes it beautiful is his faithfulness. Faithful is he who called you, he will do it. Faithful is he who called you, he will accomplish in your life what he intends to accomplish. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, read this verse as though you've never read it before. We know that all things, you know what all things are? It's that cycle I just described to you. Hearing, living, failing, repenting, weeping, sinning, reconsidering, walking, being tested. All those things work together for good. Why? The good of those who love God, those who are called, and faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. And we're called according to his purpose. And what's his purpose? We've said it 100 times, if not 1,000. Whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What an incredible privilege and a joy it is that the faithfulness of God has a singular direction. It is to change us into the likeness of Christ. There are 4 beasts around the throne in heaven. And each one of those creatures reflects something about Jesus Christ. One has the face of a lion, one has the face of an ox, one has the face of a man, one has the face of an eagle. And they all reflect something about Christ. His kingship, his servanthood, his humanity, and his divinity. And those are reflected in the 4 Gospels of Matthew, kingship, Mark, servanthood, Luke, humanity, John, divinity. And all that gospel is reflected in these creatures who are around the throne, and they are reflecting back to God who Christ is. Then you have the elders around the throne. What are they doing? Reflecting back to God, the image of Jesus Christ. Because it says, when we see him, we will be like him. Think about the glory of God reflected in the saints. The glory of God reflected in those 24 elders. The glory of God reflected in those four living creatures. And then think about your life now in process of faith. He's working through this cycle. And in Philippians 1:6, the Word of God says he's going to complete what he started based on that principle. The principle of God's faithfulness. He will complete what he started, and he completes this cycle, and it's based upon a principle of completion, because Colossians 2:10 says we are complete in Christ. We are complete in him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in the Lord, and we are complete in him. Treat it as a finished work. John 19:30, it is finished. Then you read Romans 8:30, and you recognize this. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Those he called, these he justified. These he justified, these he glorified. I want you to think about those five aorist constatives for a minute and understand this. Right now, God has declared you justified and called and glorified. Think about that for a minute. It's already a done deal. It's a completed action. It's over. What if God let you drop into hell? The woman says, he'd lose more than I would. Why? Because God has declared these things. And the fact that I'm already glorified in the economy of God, I'm already glorified in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, That's pretty amazing. Shouldn't the issue be settled in my heart as well? Because his word is settled forever in heaven. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. That's who we are. And that's what we've become. And what we become is the image of Christ. What we are becoming is more and more like him in this life. And then, what will we accomplish? What we accomplish will be what he's called us to accomplish. Because faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. Faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. And I was thinking about the calling of God. And there are three aspects of the calling of God reflected in three verses that are very interesting. The first is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The holy calling is God's purpose and grace. God has a purpose in his grace. He literally, the word holy literally means he's separating us for himself. Just like the articles of the temple. They weren't to be used for other things. They were used for the temple. God has separated us for his use. That's what it means to be sanctified, by the way. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm sanctified, I don't think bad things. And what it means is, I've been set apart for a particular use by God. I remember being in Mount Bethel, Pennsylvania, after I graduated high school, and I met a studio musician. You heard him last week, George Young. He was playing that sax solo when the ladies were showing off their hats. And I was at his home on Mount Bethel, his gorgeous home. He was a very, very interesting fella. And the first night I was there, they said, we're going to have some friends over. So he started to cook, and whatever he cooked, I don't remember what I ate, it was delicious. I just remember him cooking this huge kitchen. Knock on the door. George says to me, you want to get that? I said, sure. I go and I open up the door, and Steve Gadd. Now, I know, I guess you got to be, Steve Gadd is, you remember 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover? The little drum thing? That's Steve Gadd. He's the drummer. Steve Gadd is a world-famous studio musician, drummer. Opened the door to Steve Gadd. It's like, and I recognized him. I don't know, I just blew my mind. Holy cow, it's Steve Gadd. I said, hi. So Steve, come on in. It's like, you know, I'm the doorkeeper here. Then there's another knock on the door. And I opened the door, and it's, I found out later, because the guy started playing the piano. I found out later, Manfred Mann. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of Manfred Mann. Then another knock on the door, and I open up, it's another piano player, and it's one of the piano players who plays when Peanuts was on. He was one of the guys who played the music in the background, and one of those people. So he started jamming on that stuff. It was just, so these guys all sitting around smoking pot and jamming. It was quite a night. I remember that at the end of the night, George said to me, he said, you know, he said, would you like to me to introduce you to some people? Maybe you could play in a couple clubs or play some background guitar music. And I thought, I don't know, I'm not that good. So I thought about it a little bit. And then I called Chris, the woman who led me to Christ. And I said, Chris, there may be some opportunity. I just wanted to run this by you. What do you think of that? She said, Jerry, God has called you for his purposes to be used, and your music needs to be used by God. So you think about that. And I hung up the phone, and the next day I was on a bus back to Massachusetts. But you know, it's one of those things, it's like God's called us to be set apart for his use. You know, imagine God's called you to do one thing, and you decide, oh, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to go do this over here. And then you get to heaven, and God says, what were you doing? Hey, Lord, I became a millionaire. So what? You got any of that with you now? I don't see a U-Haul with you. It's just you and me standing at the Bema seat. Is that going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Depends on whether or not you understood your call. It's a holy calling. He separates us from self and separates us from the world. We want to blend in. We like to blend in. I told you that story about when I was in that architect's party. Haven't I? Have I bored you to death with that? How many remember that story, or do I need to retell it? Right. Tell it again. I did some work on the Money Garage in Syracuse, and I fixed the, you know, they've got those ramps that go down to the basement. We waterproofed those and fixed those. They were going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to rebuild it. I did it for $23,000 both sides. So $46,000. And it stopped the leak. I solved a major problem. And this architect said, you got to come to this party and meet some more of these people. So it's at the top of the Money Garage. And at the top of the Money Building is, a party room. And it's unbelievable. So they invite me to go. And I said, well, what is it? So it's kind of a formal party. I said, oh, great, formal. I don't have a formal thing in my life. So Karen remembers I had this brown Montgomery Ward suit. It had square shoulders, made me look like Herman Munster when I put it on. And the crotch was worn. I mean, we couldn't even afford to, and I couldn't even, at the time, you know, we had sewn the inseam of that pant so many times I had to walk like this. So anyway, you know, after you get the tie on and everything, it looked okay, but it wasn't a formal, it wasn't, you know, anyway. So I get the Money Garage, I get on the elevator, and first of all, I don't know if you noticed this, but most wealthy, successful people are taller than I am. So I get on the elevator, and I'm kind of looking around, and I'm like, oh, hi, everybody. Will you hold my hand and bring me into the party? So I get that, you know, I'm looking around, and like, these people are decked out. They smell good. They look good. Door swings open, and it's just like you would imagine. You walk in, you go up a level, and you're in this room. And they got this spread on the tables. Oh, my goodness, I can still see it. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. Do you remember that movie, Castaway? You remember when he comes back, and they got that table, it's got crab all over it, and all kinds of meats and everything. This thing was just like that. It was a huge table loaded with food in the middle. So I'm like, I'm ready to take my jacket off and start eating, you know. But everyone's got the little plates, and I learned this from Menzo. You don't get a big plate. You talk, Just, you're at a big thing. Just take a little bit, walk away. I didn't do that. So I'm sitting on the couch, you know, and these two people sit over here, and then two more sit across from me. Beautiful woman, Ken and Barbie. It was disgusting. And they're looking, I cross my legs, and I look down, and I got two different color socks on. They're not even close. I mean, it's not like dark brown and brown. It's like tan and purple. I mean, just totally two different colors. So I look down, I look up, and there's the woman looking at me. She smiles like this. I said, that's okay. I go by thickness. So I stayed for a little longer, and then I got out of there, and I got down in the car, and I got literally felt like I was getting attacked. I felt like, you are such a loser. I mean, all I could hear was these words, pathetic, loser, nobody, nothing. You know, you've all heard those things before. Then I turned around and I told my wife, get out of the car. No, she wasn't. Hearing these words, I thought that was cute. So I never let her ride in my car again after that, by the way. Wait till you get home. But it's a... There you go. Yeah, that's it. That's exactly right. But we're separated for God, for Him. And we don't always look like we blend in. And we're not always going to blend in. And sometimes we're going to feel kind of pathetic. That's all right. Because the things that God calls are not what the world views as something spectacular. We're going to read that verse in Corinthians in a minute. But then there's a heavenly call. And that's in Hebrews 3:1. And the Hebrews 3:1 heavenly call refers to something else. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So here we have the calling associated again with faithfulness. The heavenly calling is a gift of eternality. The heavenly calling is a gift of perspective. It's a gift of knowing that we have an eternal purpose, which is exceeds far beyond the temporary purposes that we live our life for now. There are many people, you've heard this, many people will sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporary. They'll lay aside eternal things for some temporary pleasures. They'll lay aside important, valuable, everlasting things for a few moments or for a few years of this or that here on earth. The heavenly calling is a constant summons to a higher place. It's a constant summons to a deeper purpose, a far greater purpose, an eternal purpose. Some people just have the wrong value system. Paul reminded the Colossian church to do something. In Colossians chapter 3, he said this to them. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the heavenly call. Set your mind on eternal things. Set your goals around eternal things. Set your purposes on higher things. Pastor Goldworthy shared a verse Thursday night in a pastor's meeting. I'd never seen this verse before. I almost fell out of my seat when he read it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. Now, this is a commentary to Colossians 3:2. Or Colossians 3:2 would be a commentary to this almost. Never saw this verse, never heard it. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that it may turn away from the hell below. Isn't that incredible? What an incredible verse that is. The way of life winds upward for the wise. Is your life winding upward Is it set on heavenly things, eternal things? Is it set on the gospel? Is it set on our mission, the great commission of Christ? Is it set on faith in God? Or are we trapped in what the proverb writer calls the hell beneath? And boy, right now, we see the hell beneath rising up and swallowing people. But we're delivered by wisdom from the hell beneath. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I think the wise according to the flesh, the mighty, the noble often ignore the call of God. They don't hear the initial call, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, because they don't think that they are. Everything's okay. I don't need a savior. I don't need forgiveness. I asked somebody the other day, I said, what do you need to be forgiven for? And she said to me, nothing. I've done nothing wrong. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, she's blind. How would anyone be able to say that? Well, what's happened is right and wrong have been so dumbed down that there's nothing wrong anymore. Nothing is wrong anymore. Nothing is horrible anymore. Nothing is disgusting anymore. Nothing. So when you ask, what do you need to be forgiven for? The answer is nothing. Because nothing is wrong. Nothing is horrible. Nothing is disgusting. Nothing is offensive. Nothing. Except being a Christian. Finally, there's the upward call. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm sorry to go long here today, but Pastor Bestman would speak for an hour and a half sometimes, so I'm trying to match that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And if Paul would say that, then we ought to just be okay. Right? Paul's saying, listen, I haven't arrived. Paul's saying, I haven't arrived. So what are you so nervous about? All right. I haven't already attained or perfected, but I press on. And this is the one thing that we can learn from Paul. I press on. That's this next call. That's the upward call. It says, I press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that which for Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind me and reach toward the things that are ahead. It's a summons to move away from yesterday with a vision about what tomorrow can be. That's the heavenly call, the upward call. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, verse 14. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call. I don't know what the prize is specifically, but I know there's an upward call. And I know you get there by pressing on. And I know we press on by forgetting those things which are behind you. Will you forget what's behind you, for heaven's sake? Forget all the successes that are behind you and press forward. Forget all the times you've blown it behind you and press forward. And by the way, forget when other people have blown it and press forward with them. Don't hold things against people. They won't be able to press forward if you're holding things against them. Don't hold yesterday so tightly that you can't see tomorrow. It's a summons away from yesterday with a vision about what tomorrow can be. Not some pipe dream, by the way, but a conclusion we arrive at because we know God's faithfulness. I know God's faithfulness. I know just by the very fact that he saved me 2,000 years after he promised that anyone who would believe in him would get saved. If that's not faithfulness enough for anybody here, I don't know what would be. But then time and time again, he's rescued me from myself. He's delivered me from myself. He's changing us all the time. He's testing us and challenging us and bringing us through things. Some things we bring on ourselves. I'll be honest with you. I've brought plenty of trouble on myself. But that falls into the category of all things working together for good, so it's okay. As long as you learn from your mistakes, it's okay. But what I dream about tomorrow, what I think about in tomorrow, is measured by what I saw him do yesterday. In other words, God was so, look at this place we're in. Look at our building. Look at the body of Christ. Look what God has done. We can dream about tomorrow and have a vision for the future because we know he's faithful. Faithful is he who called us. He will also do it. What a great verse to die. Have your last verse to read. God bless you, Pastor B. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who called you. He will also do it. And he'll do it again and again and again and again. And he'll keep doing it. And he'll keep going forward. I refuse to stop. We ought to refuse to stop. We ought to be pressing forward every day, thinking about tomorrow, thinking about what we can do next, thinking about what God can do through us, and resting in his faithfulness.